music, for everything. So far. Good. So much. Now we're going to pray. So, Father, come together all across this community. We get together on a Sunday morning to encourage each other in our walk with us, strengthen our friendship with one another, pray for Jesus, study your word. We're capable of honoring you without this kind of fellowship. It's exciting to be a part of the body of Christ. Many hundreds of believers gathered across this community. And we just represent a microcosm of your family and your great community here. Thank you that we can gather together with us just to start your word. Their mind was put down before the learning of how we have to teach us to do things. Well, as I mentioned to you so far about the time today, I was looking for a man studying the book. I felt my thoughts responsible for what I do with what God has given. We often given things from God. Who you're the rule of as 120 years previous, the northern kingdom of Israel was carried away by Assyria. Some 120, 30 years later, the southern kingdom that was still left intact by God, which was basically the whole time of Peter. Some of it was escaped. Never learned their lesson. And actually, they're worse rascals because of it. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah, God says, "Shall I call Israel back? Because actually, they weren't as bad off as I thought. You think you're worse. I left you here and you learned nothing. For 120 years, you just solidified your rebellious ways." It's despicable. And that's the cruel that Jeremiah was born into and raised up in. Manasseh and King Ammon reigned after him for a couple of years, did everything they could to set up pagan worship all throughout Judah. Of course, the people wanted it. You know, simply they thought about this in the palace of let's do this. And they simply thought, what do the people want? They offered it to them. What they offered them was a pagan altar all over the country. Every high place, under every tree, down in every little valley, they encouraged the idolatry of every sort. Now, Josiah was the next king, and he tried to bring some, you know, reform to the nation. And it worked a little bit. I remember people saying to the Lord that there really was never revival. People just did not want to submit to God. They had enough of that. And for generations now, it's been drifting. How do we involve something going backward to? No, we can't go back a little bit. Oh, yes. It's history. Forget about it. We got to go forward. You know, we have to keep up with the times. Same kind of thing that happened today. The first thing is that we step up with times. So it's not like you can't keep an ancient book ancient as a historical truth. You have to somehow contemporize it. Understand the New Testament is a fluid document. It's written in the first century. God never meant for us to stay stuck there. So all of these prohibitions in the Bible are not really meant to be kept in the 21st century. We need to keep up with the times. You know, it's not cohabitation, homosexuality. Cheating and lying and getting ahead. So, of course, if Paul was writing today, he would have modified what God wanted him to say. And that's exactly what we're hearing today. Verses 2 and 3. Can't go back to that document. It's ancient history. You've got to keep up with the times. And that's what the people were saying. And Jeremiah began to do that. Josiah reigned. And then there were 14 who followed. Josiah, they were all weak. I'm going to give you the names, okay? Jehoiadaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. Now, between Jehoiakim and Zedekiah was Jehoiachin, who was the grandson of Jehoiakim. So it was like this. You can make a song out of it. Jehoiadaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. Think about it. Maybe we can do this. And they were all weak. They were all signless. 42 years, Jeremiah preached in Judah. His ministry lasted for nearly 50 years. 42 years before the people carried in exile, this remainder of Judahites. He tried to awaken the nation to what was about to happen. They're going to get nailed by Babylon. It's going to happen. He wanted to save the nation from judgment. He's at the end of now, trying to have a ministry amongst his people. During all of those 42 years, never once did he see any sign of encouragement. Never once did he alter for one moment the headlong course of this nation for his own destruction. Never once did he see any sign that anything he was saying had any impact on anybody. Yet, the four things I'm going to say about Jeremiah. The first one, is 1, 2, 3. God prepares his service. He needs help. So who was Jeremiah verse 1? Well, he wasn't a bulldog. Well, that's songs that appear in our heads. All time we do this, nonetheless. He's the son of Hilkiah, of the priest. Jeremiah was of Amy and Aaron, father, and his father is a priest. We don't have any indication that he's Catholic priest necessarily. And then we see in verse 1, if you were a priest from a house called Anathoth, then Benjamin, so we know that Anathoth came north of Jerusalem, because Benjamin was the northern part of the Judean territory. So the little tribe of Benjamin there in the north, where he's from. And reading from verses 2 and 3 tells us of this timeline here that God's call, Jeremiah, came in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah at the time of reform. And Jeremiah's ministry continued because God spoke him through the time of Josiah's son, King Jehoiakim, and his son, King Jehoiachin, and Josiah's son, King Zedekiah, and the exile of Jerusalem in 586. Jeremiah's ministry lasted about 50 years. 7 of it was when they were carried into exile in Babylon. Now, what's the application? How about this? Some things Jeremiah could not change about himself. He couldn't change his nationality, he's Jewish. He couldn't change his country. He was from the southern kingdom of Judah. He couldn't do anything about his family. He was a priestly bloodline. And he couldn't do anything about the time in which he was born, which was just prior to the Babylonian exiles. So God does not hold us responsible for these things. I'm not responsible for my parents or the neighbor I grew up in, and the color of my skin, and my personality, so to speak. But God chose those things for me. But I am held accountable for what I do. And Jeremiah will be fun. Is it good? We're going to find out. Because while God's preparing to be useful, here's the second main idea. God orchestrates his plans through his servants. While God is preparing us to be used, he's orchestrating his plans in which he's going to use us. Verses 4 and 5, we see 4 things here. First, Jeremiah's appointment from God in verses 4 and 5. Notice it says, the word of the Lord came to be saved. So God initiated the call, right? It wasn't Jeremiah's idea. Notice that God said, I found you in the womb. I formed you, I should say, in the womb. Remind us of Psalm 139:15, God says, he fashioned us in the womb. And God says, I knew you. So interesting, not only did God form us in the womb, he knows us. He knows who we are. He knows what we're like. We are a person to God in the womb. We're not just an embryo or a fetus. We're a person. See, God says, I consecrated you while you were there. It means that he set Jeremiah apart as holy. Ephesians 1:4 says, by the way, that he too was set apart as holy. And then he says, I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah has specific assignments from God as a prophet. We know this because it's written in the Word of God. We do not have a specific assignment. God didn't, you know, I don't have a scripture where God says, now, Jerry, I formed you in the womb, while you were there, I consecrated you, and I have a specific plan for you, and then when I became a as a result, he said, now, here it is. I don't have a specific assignment that's been appointed to me, but I know of it anyway. I don't know if you know otherwise. But we do have a lot of general assignments. For instance, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Romans 12:1-2. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Galatians 6:9. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4. Handle accurately the word of truth. And I continue to do these are just a mention of you. We have a lot of these in the New Testament. All believers are called to salvation. Walk in a manner of your calling, Paul says, and that's the calling of our salvation. We're all called to salvation.
you should walk worthy of that calling set to you realistically where God has planted us, who we are, how we can best use that for His kingdom, including our personality, our opportunities, our talents, our convictions, and our desires. And that's what He's doing to Jeremiah. Now, in verse 6, Jeremiah walks with this today. He is unqualified. He says two things. First, he says, I don't know how to speak. Now, who does that remind you of? Yeah, remember Moses? He claimed a lack of eloquence and speaking ability. The same season, chapter 4. And then he says, I'm good to you. Now that reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy, don't let them despise your youth. So he's a younger man, apparently. He's younger than the people he's going to be serving. He's probably referring maybe also to the lack of experience. Nonetheless, what's our excuse that we usually throw in the face of God to tamper with our calling? You know, I really can't because it wasn't for the background God had given me, it could. Well, it wasn't for, you do the same thing, and to avoid holiness, to avoid godliness, to avoid obedience. We excuse ourselves because of our heritage in a variety of ways. God says, I gave you a heritage through which I could use you and craft my work. By the way, this is a side light, you'll notice between God and Jeremiah's conversation. What we discover is conversation in the Bible is not called prayer. Prayer is never displayed or described or experienced in conversations in the Bible. Whenever anyone did pray, it was called or described as a prayer, and there was never a conversation going on. Conversations with God were never called prayers. Prayer is communicating messages to God, not having a conversation with Him. Jeremiah has this conversation. God says, I want to use you, I'm prepared to have, I want to use you, I'm orchestrating circumstances to do that. Jeremiah walks at it. God says, wait a minute, verse 7-8. I'm going to promise to make you useful. Don't worry about that. You're still going to be useful. Verse 7, God says to him, listen, everywhere I send you, you shall go. Well, of course. In other words, God says, I'm going to pick your audience. Don't you worry about it. You're going to be useful to me. And then God says, all that I command you, you shall speak. So God's going to give Jeremiah the words. Here's Jeremiah's problem, right? He says, don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. Now, Jeremiah must have been aware, Paul said in the scripture earlier, he must have been aware of his time, because the people did try to get rid of him several times. So, it does make sense that God would say to him, don't be afraid of them, for I will deliver you. And Paul mentioned a bunch of those children. But notice, God didn't say He would keep Jeremiah from suffering, only that He would deliver him from suffering. You know, when God has new things in mind for us, maybe new things that have never been done before, or new things others have done that we've never done before, I don't know if God ever gave a similar call to another prophet. So I'm going to assume that the call to Jeremiah is a unique call that you've never given anybody else before. Now, when God has new things in mind for us, we usually experience anxiety or fear or trepidation of some kind. God is a God of newness, not sameness. Discipleship requires newness in order to be sure. Maturity is the purpose of discipleship, but newness is essential. Everything about this, built into the fabric of life, is newness. No matter how old we get, we're always moving into new things. God has designed the universe in newness, because newness reflects the character of God, reflects godliness. I'm going to suggest that rules, but not Indicate the coming harvest, so God is watching His Word
ready to perform.
God is on the end of the seat, ready to orchestrate,
ready to bring His man to fruition.
Now, Jesus Himself said in John 13, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. Whether it's the prophecy concerning Jeremiah's prophecy to Israel and their or Jesus' prophecy given to the disciples, the very essence of prophecy is not to satisfy our dreams. The biblical reason for prophecy is to predict events before they happen so that when they happen, it's confirmation that God said it and we can believe His word. And that's the point of prophecy. It is to confirm God's word and to strengthen our faith. God through that. Verses 13 to 16, the specific plans to be accomplished are characterized as this time. God's specific plans will be performed. What is the first one? God said, give me a second time, will you see? Jeremiah said, it's the word of God. This is the way to the north. And then, out of the north, the evil will break forth on the inhabitants of the land. Calling all the families of the kings of the north, the third court, they will come, they will set each one his throne to against the walls, against the city. The boiling pot was boiling, and it was gazing away from the Lord. Meaning that the contents of that boiling pot, when it's flipped over, when it is filled from the Lord, down to the south, where food is, given the dinner. God made the point that He's responsible for this occasion. That are going to make their way north around the limestone mountain ranges that hinder them going east west. They're going to come back north and back down south to the railroad and the entire land all around the east. They're going to overrun the whole territory. There's the Lord's mercy. And then foundations will set. When they do that, here's what God says. We're going to make it all the way to Jerusalem. And we're going to set their thrones in the entrance to the gates of Jerusalem, showing that the entire city of Jerusalem will be overcome by this enemy. Judah's fall to Babylon about 586 BC would be God's judgment on that nation. Why? Verse 16, they have forsaken me. We're going to see this all come to us. They have forsaken me. They've offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the work of their own hands. So the violation of the covenant of God Jesus in Deuteronomy 29, verse 28, they call me your God and you must be. Yes, they agree. Here we are now, 1,200 years later, and it's over. They violated the covenant. And the covenant of promise is to be banished from the land. And not only that, they're worshiping the creature rather than the creator. They have gone so far along. God's not calling the servant to give. God intends for His plans to be accomplished. He's preparing us to be useful. He's perpetrating His plans that we can participate in. And God's going to see their accomplished through us. The point is recognizing that service to the Lord is designed for specific outcomes, not generalities. God is a God of ready, aim, fire. He's not a God of ready, fire, God has a plan and purpose for everything He does, and using you and me to accomplish that. In the final piece of the final secret, verse 17, God promises to fortify His servants as they participate. So, God is preparing you to be useful for Him to the table. He's orchestrating plans in which you can specifically participate in order to be useful in that kingdom to accomplish things for God. And He will fortify the promise to do that if you stick your neck out. God's got to revenge. Notice it says in verse 17 of Jeremiah, now gird up your loins. I like that. Gird up your loins. Now every once in a while you find a good old King James phrase. Gird up your loins. what I say to them. Gird up your loins, now. The idea of getting ready to move, gird up those loins, let's go. And then he says, speak to them all, which I command you. Don't leave any detail out. And then he says, don't be dismayed. There is a second time for them, but I just made you before them. Jeremiah was to be bold in his message before the people of the covenant spirit, or God would cause him to become alarmed. And then God says something interesting. I made you a fortified city, a pillar of iron, a wall of bronze, and they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. So, God's going to make Jeremiah four things, an impregnable fortress, an irresistible fortified city, a durable iron pillar, and resistance to attack to the bronze wall.
What does that mean? Here's what it means.
Jeremiah is not going to be a popular Jew. He's not going to be popular at all. You better watch out, boy. Because when I start using you, you know what's going to happen. But I'm going to make you so strong, they're not going to be able to do it. I don't know how excited Jeremiah was about that.
Excited? You know, I mean, that's the tough one. It's going to be a tough one.
Oh, I'm waiting in advance until you start speaking. Well, there are many times in Jeremiah where he thought it was the stage was a role. Now, it was a promise specifically to Jeremiah, sending Jeremiah out on a specific task, not specific people, at a specific time. Now, others didn't have that promise. They didn't have the same promise Jeremiah did. They didn't have the same assignment Jeremiah did. Be careful what promises you claim in the New Testament. First of all, ask yourself, is this really a promise God has given to the kings? Or did he just make it to the apostles? Or did he just make it to a specific individual? Even if it's in the New Testament, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a promise for you. You know, he likes to say, 2 Corinthians 7:14, if I be bold and call on our names, not that they're sin, but that they're sin. And he went outside of America. My friends, that's not for America. That was for Israel under the law. The correct application for that case would be if Christians who are sinning will deal with their sin and repent, God will once again bring his favor to them and have something to do with America. So what happens when the same promises aren't yours, God doesn't fulfill them, promises never made in the first place, well, two things. For one, you can be angry. Even if we get praise for certain things, we get threatened. Because we don't know what that means. Well, so what? Two things we consider as we launch into this study. Number one, our background and heritage is God's way of preparing each disciple individually for their calling lives. We should not despise these, but deploy them to people. I grew up in East Rockford, Michigan. Alias Muskrat Plants. And that's where God had me grow up. My dad was half Greek and my mother was a hillbilly. So that's my heritage. I'm a male, I'm not a female, I'm white, I'm not black, middle class, I'm not upper class. And that's what God ordained for me. I don't want to despise that. It's easy to sometimes because you start comparing yourself and say, well, so and so, such and such here and there, back and forth, doing so off and out. And it doesn't work because it avoids odds, it avoids easy. Instead, take it, own it, accept it, receive it, welcome it, and then deploy it. Secondly, God's plan for us is to use the Christina. That plan includes preparing us, using us, and fortifying us. The greatest achievement of a disciple is participating with God in what it is he is doing in their generation. greatest achievement. So whatever it is God is doing, get in line with it and do it. And bring yourself with you. Your unique self. Your unique character. Let God do it. Fighting against it, carving out our own niche, but accepting your will and way in the Word, finding ourselves important, unique things, to be crafted.